Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to give me clarity of mind and your words and carry your message, Lord, to the people this morning. I need your help, Lord, and I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus, consider with me, if you would, that phrase that says, the grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly. Thanks, Brian, for the segue. You know what it looks to me like it's saying? God wants us sober. Now, I have been accused of not preaching what the text says. So read that text. Read what it says. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. You get it? Soberly. Anybody know what sober means?
I think you do.
Sober means not drunk. No, really, that's what it means. It's sober comes from the Latin word sobrius, which means not ebrius, drunk. So the word sober means not drunk. Now, I know. Somebody's going to say, well, now, hold on. What does the Greek say? You bunch of weasels. The Greek says sober. I don't know how it says it, but it says it. I know it says it because our English Bible says sober.
Right.
Now, sober means not drunk, which means neither your mind nor your mood affected by intoxicants. By extension, it means clear-minded, alert, rational. And so I'm sure you're going to say, well, you know, I think that's really what he's trying to tell us. I think what God wants is for us to be sound-minded and clear-minded and rational. No, what God wants is you to be sober. That's what the text says. God says that the grace of God, this gospel that God has given us, teaches us to be sober. He wants us to not affect our minds by drugs. God doesn't want you to alter your mind or your mood by drugs for recreational purposes. Now, I'm not making anything up here. That's what it says. There's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to disagree with me. And I'm serious. A whole lot of Christians are going to disagree with me in what I'm saying this morning. But they're really not disagreeing with me. They're disagreeing with the grace of God.
Right.
Because God says he's trying to teach us to live soberly. And I know that I'm not taking this neither out of context or trying to force a meaning on this that's not really there. Because this is not the only time it's said. Many, many times God says he wants you to be sober. over and over and over again. Be sober. Be not drunk with wine. I want you to notice, I think it's fair to say, that sober is not a relative term. You can be a little drunk, but you can't be a little sober. This is an important point. You see, because God is giving you an ideal here of soberness. He's giving you an objective. And that's the New Testament way. God had a way before where he had a law and he gave you a lot of rules that you're supposed to either do or not do. You know, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. These are a set of rules. And I can tell you that if you were to actually do all of those rules, it still wouldn't be enough. Because doing things by rote or by rules is not the same thing as doing something from the heart. When Jesus came, the Bible says grace and truth came from Jesus. So when Jesus came, he gave us a little bit, not different rules, in fact, not different rules. He gave us a different attitude. He said, stop looking at the rules. Actually, he didn't say that, but he implied it. Stop looking at the rules and look at the objective. So you don't commit adultery. So what? You're looking around at everything you can to lust after them? Jesus says, you've already committed adultery. That's the difference between grace and the law. Grace gives you an objective, an ideal. He says, be ye perfect as your Father is perfect. He's not expecting you to fulfill just these little rules. He wants you to change your heart and your mind to desire what God desires. And in case you're not getting the drift, God desires soberness. God does not want you to use intoxicating drugs for recreational purposes. I know a whole lot of Christians disagree. I've had a few conversations this week with some. It never surprises me that I know something you don't. So you're welcome to disagree. However, what I'm trying to tell you here is that this is God's desire. God's objective is soberness. Now this is consistent New Testament doctrine. We're not forcing anything on the text. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, Paul explains himself very clearly. He says, they that be drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober. Did you see how he contrasted sober with drunken? Don't give me your little weasel argument that maybe he's not talking about drinking. He's talking about being clear-headed. Don't go to your Greek lexicon and try to prove that the Bible's translated wrong here. God wants people to be sober. God wants Christians to be sober. God is not looking for a bunch of tipsy Christians. The Bible says that women should adorn themselves with sobriety and that their children should continue in sobriety. God says bishops must be sober and deacons' wives should be sober. God says aged men should be sober and young women should be sober. Peter said, be sober. Twice. Now, if you really want to understand what God's talking about, you ought to also look up some other words. Words like surfeiting. That'll be the word of the day. Starts with an S. Surfeiting, banqueting, rioting, and reveling. All of them, both in Old English and in the Greek, talking about drinking. And in the context. I Our desire, our focus, our objective should be a sober life. If your objective is something else, maybe your objective is a party. Maybe your objective is a good time. Maybe your objective is getting drunk, getting happy. Maybe you like the buzz. Had a lady just the other day says, no, it's all about moderation. Well, you show me any place where God says, be moderately drunk. The problem is we have a certain obstinacy in people. They don't like God's way. And they're going to resist God's way to the death. And they'll actually think they've got some kind of an argument. It's actually gotten to the point where Christians themselves have backed off and acting like, you know, maybe we overstepped our position when we said, well, you know, we ought to all just be a little bit more moderate. Maybe what God wants is for us to be moderate. No, God does not want moderate drunks. God does not look for moderation in drunkenness. God is not looking for you to be moderate or limit yourself in the amount of intoxicating drugs you put in your mind to feel better. God is against drunkenness. He's against intoxication. He's against you altering your mind and your mood to feel better. If you have a question about that, you need to read your Bible. Find it in the Bible. He says, live soberly. The first obstinacy of men is that they begin with their strife of words. They're going to begin telling you, no, 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 we don't think that that's what those words actually mean. And they will go all out to try to avoid the implication that God says in the New Testament that you should be sober. They will revert to Old Testament passages and try to prove, you know, that there was some leeway. They'll point out that some people got drunk in the Bible. Or Christians used to get drunk. So what? Wake up, people. Your kids are dying. Lady at work the other day said we need to teach our children to be moderate in their use of marijuana. No, you don't need to teach your children to be moderate in their use of marijuana. You need to teach your children not to be drunken. To embrace soberness as God's ideal. And just in case you're not understanding this, what this Bible here is saying is that this is part of the gospel. And I'll tell you something else. I had a guy stand up when I was preaching downtown. He says, I'm saved and I smoke marijuana and I'm going to go to heaven. I got news for you. No, you're not. It's part of the gospel. You have to change your ideal. And if your ideal is being drunk, then you're not saved.
That's right.
If that's what you're hoping for, you want your buzz out of your marijuana, you haven't yet heard the gospel clearly. God's changing people's minds. He's saying, stop wanting that and want this other thing. I'm not saying, you say, well, you telling me somebody who smokes marijuana can't be saved? I'm telling you, someone who doesn't repent of it cannot be saved.
Right.
You got to repent of it. There's no compromise with marijuana. I asked that lady at work, a smiling, big-shot, intellectual numbskull. I asked her, you would tell your children to use marijuana moderately? Yes. How about LSD?
Yeah. Yeah, go for it.
Well, oh, shut up. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Well, that's rude. Yeah, it's rude. The Bible says, be not among winebibbers.
Amen.
I don't want this kind of fellowship. I don't want to talk to people who would teach their children that marijuana's okay as long as you don't overdo it. It's a drug to cause your mind to be altered. And God says the grace of God teaches us to live soberly. They're obstinate in using misleading and insincere arguments justifying the use of intoxicants for recreational purposes. Try to be clear, that means social drinking. Social use of marijuana. Social use of cocaine. They say alcohol is natural. God intended fermentation, so it must be okay. Okay? Leave it just as God made it. I mean, if you're sincere, leave it the way God made it. Maybe you're not really clear on this, but all fruits have a symbiotic relationship with yeast, fungus. And the fruits, as they're ripening, the yeast forms on the skin and begins transforming the sugars into various nutrients, including vitamins, and including alcohol, and including carbon dioxide and other things of that nature. This is called the bloom. It's like a little fungus that grows on the outside of the grape or on the outside of the peach or whatever it is, your apple. And it grows there naturally. When you crush it and make grape juice or apple juice or whatever, some of that yeast, some of that fungus gets mixed in with the grape juice. And it causes a natural fermentation. It's very slight, but it actually enriches the grape juice. It's a natural process. It's really difficult to get drunk on it. But let me tell you what people do. They take that yeast and they culture it. They grow it in nice little warm spots till they get a whole lot of it. Bags and bags and bags of it. And then they crush this stuff, and then they take that yeast, and they put it in wholesale, so that it transforms all of those sugars into alcohol. And then let me tell you what else they do. They go out and make industrialized sugar. They have plants out there with big old smokestacks, burning huge fields of cane, and sugar cane, and sugar beets, and stuff, to make industrialized packaged sugar. Pure, granulated sugar. And they add it to it, so there's more sugar. And you know what this produces? This produces a beverage that is intended only to intoxicate. So if you really are saying that God made this fermentation process and so it must be okay, leave it alone. Don't use your insincere argument to justify getting drunk or to justify getting happy or getting tipsy or whatever your moderation thinks you can allow yourself. The Bible talks about people who mix wine. Maybe you're not understanding what that means. In the Bible, they would take wine that had been produced this way with yeast added and with sugars added so that it becomes very powerful. And then they would mix it with things like myrrh and frankincense and opiates to make it even more powerful. It's called drug dealing. How do you be moderate drinking modern wines? I tell you, you can't. Once you start culturing yeast and adding it to it, and once you start adding sugars, and then you start adding opiates, there's no moderation there. Stop talking about moderation. You're just insincere and misleading. Has it ever dawned on you, Christian, that God wants you sober? Amen. He wants you sober. He don't want you moderately drunk. They say, well, wine in the Bible is spoken of as good. I've heard people in our meetings right here do that. stand up and say, well, wine is spoken in the Bible as good. Well, yeah. Well, of course. Wine is good. Alcohol is good. Who's denying it? It's excellent as a preservative. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 11:11 or Nehemiah 5:18. You want to store your wine? You have to do that. You got to put it through that process. It doesn't have to be a wholesale liquor that's intended to make you drunk. All it has to do is have just enough of the process to be preserved so you can eat it, you can drink it next year. It's excellent as an antiseptic. The Bible talks about that in Luke 10:34 and in 1 Timothy 5:23, as in when that man was wounded, he poured in oil and wine. Yep. Saved his life. Killed the germs. Long before Louis Pasteur even figured it out. And Paul said, Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, thine often infirmities. You're getting sick through the water. It's an excellent antiseptic. It's also, the Bible says, used as an anesthetic. Proverbs 31:6, give wine to him that is ready to perish. Mark 15:23 says, they took wine mingled with gall, or wine mixed with myrrh, or vinegar mixed with gall. Several different ways. And right before Jesus was crucified, he's standing there waiting to be nailed to the cross. They offered it to him. It was a standard procedure. It was, in a sense, a mercy. Give him a little anesthetic, because this is going to hurt. Of course it's good. What does that have to do with getting tipsy? Show me in the Bible where the Bible says moderate drunkenness is good. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you're altering your mind or your mood with this beverage, you're abusing the drug. At least if it's for recreational purposes. They'll say God approves of the mind altering because over there in Psalms 105 says God gives this and God gives that and he gives wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Well, over there in Judges it says that wine cheers God. You think God's getting drunk on that? You got several problems with your silly little argument. And the fact that you're arguing this is a problem. Number one, Psalms 104, verse 15 says, wine maketh glad the heart of man, makes no value judgment. It doesn't say it's good. It just says it does it. Another thing, and it doesn't specify the cause of the gladness. Maybe it makes people glad because, hey, we had a good harvest. It doesn't say they're glad because they're drunk. And I'll tell you something else. Using an Old Testament vague implication to undermine what God says in the New Testament about being sober is wrong. It's a misleading and an insincere argument. And you're sinning to make the argument. God never intended you to get drunk with wine. He would never intended that. You know what he says clearly? I want soberness. I want sober people. I want people who love soberness. Where's the soberness? Where are the sober people? Don't tell me this is a Muslim concept. This is a Bible concept. Where do you think Muhammad learned it? Oh, here's a good one. They say Jesus made wine. Or they'll say Jesus drank wine. He made wine over there in the wedding of Cana. There's some people who argue and say that he didn't make wine. He just made a good, healthy grape juice. I'm not going to argue with you about that. It says wine. I'm fine with that. God made wine. Jesus made wine. Jesus drank wine. They say that because over there in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, John the Baptist came eating and drinking wine, and you called him. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you said he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and you say, I'm a glutton and a wine bibber. Which seems to indicate that Jesus drank wine. But you do have some problems here too. Number one, it doesn't say so specifically. It does not say that he drank wine. It says he came eating and drinking. It doesn't say what he was drinking. He might have been drinking grape juice. What do you know? You're going to use a vague argument to undermine what God says about soberness? I'll tell you something else. Jesus refused the mixed wine and the mixed vinegar before he was crucified. But after he was hanging on the cross, when he was thirsty, he received the simple vinegar. Let me tell you something else that maybe you haven't realized. Jesus openly condemned drunkenness. In those words. And he even warned his own people. He warned his people, you better be careful that you, when I come back, you're not caught drinking with the drunkards. In case you're not sure what that means social drinking. Drinking with the drunkards. He didn't say make sure you're not drunk. He said make sure you don't get caught drinking with the drunkards. Jesus rebuked both drinking and drunkards. Have you ever noticed that there are no drunks nor bars mentioned in the New Testament? I mean, there's no actual dealing with a drunk. But it's an amazing thing. Wherever I go, I run into drunks. I preach on the street and drunks are everywhere. I walk home at night and drunks are laying on the street. You think something might have changed? You think maybe an industrialized society has caused more drunkenness? Are you seriously going to try to undermine God's appreciation of this ideal of soberness? Start talking about your moderation and making sure you don't ever drink to excess and what have you? That's another argument to have. They say the Bible only condemns excess. It's that silly little strife of words between temperance and abstinence. The Bible teaches temperance, not abstinence. Apparently they didn't do so well in their English classes. Temperance means both moderation and abstinence. It's in every dictionary. But who cares about the strife of words? Stop and think about it. You're saying to me that God's only irritation with drunkenness is that it's excess? As in, seriously, the drunkard and the glutton, their sin is excess, and that there's no other problem with drunkenness except that you're just overdoing it? You got some serious problems with that argument. First of all, that excess with wine includes other sins. Yes, you're right. Drunkenness is excess. Absolutely. No doubt about it. That sin is included. But I want you to notice, abstinence is praised in both testaments. Abstinence is commanded in certain situations in both testaments. God's not against abstinence. He never undermines abstinence. You have another problem in defining excess. It's like these silly Christians saying, well, how much wine is allowed? Are you listening to this message about soberness? Do you understand the ideal is soberness? How much wine is allowed? I'll tell you how much wine is allowed. Just enough to make you sober. How much wine does it take to get you sober? Maybe you're asking the wrong question.
Yes.
There's a difficulty defining excess. I'll tell you something else. I mean, because you don't know. I mean, if six beers gets you drunk, well, one beer gets you how drunk? Some drunk. And God doesn't want you drunk. He wants you sober. He don't want you a little sober, somewhat sober, almost sober. He wants you sober. This is Bible doctrine. This is New Testament doctrine. This is the doctrine of grace. God wants you sober.
Amen.
Young people, don't listen to these moronic Christians telling you, just do everything in moderation. Don't listen to them. God says, be sober.
Amen.
You realize that habitual abuse causes a physical tolerance to alcohol? I don't know if you guys remember the story. I read it in Reader's Digest probably 20 years ago about guys that used to meet up at the bar, and there was this one guy always in the bar, just always there. They come to find out, nobody knew him, but they come to find out he had lost his wife, he had no children, he had nobody in the world. And so they got him, one day he was drunk, they got a life insurance policy taken out on him. And they tried to kill him. They first of all fed him some sort of a poison, like rat poison. Little did they know, but the next day there he was again. So the next day they gave him antifreeze. They fed him enough antifreeze to kill, you know, an army. And you know, he didn't show up. Went all the way through the weekend and they're thinking it's worked. Then Monday, there he is. He shows up. They fed him more and more different types of poisons and concoctions trying to kill this man. Finally, they put him out on a street corner and ran him over and killed him. But by that time, the authorities were saying, wait a minute, hold on. How many times has this man come to the hospital? And so they caught these people. And you know what the coroner, the forensic scientist said? They said none of these poisons would have killed him because he had his body shutting down all poisons. He could not assimilate this stuff because he had drank too much alcohol during his life. So basically what you're telling me is you got to drink a whole lot of alcohol so you never are in excess. Stop your argument with excess. Stop this idea of moderation in drunkenness. God doesn't want you moderately drunk. God wants you sober. Anybody who talks to you about moderation in alcohol, walk away. They're not Christians, or they're not following the grace of God that teaches you to want to be sober. They want you to be moderate. God wants you to be sober. They're lying to you, kids. Marijuana is not an option. It's not a lifestyle. It's not something to make you feel good, make you feel free. It's something to ruin you, to destroy you, to kill you. Marijuana is an evil thing that people want to give you in order to thumb their nose at God's desire. God doesn't want you high. He doesn't want you stoned. He doesn't want you buzzed. He doesn't want you tipsy. He wants you sober. They're lying to you. I'm going to tell you what the error in drunkenness is. It's not excess, even though that is also a sin. The error in drunkenness is the motivation for drinking. This is all over in the Bible. It's pretty clear. Did you realize what they call drunkards in the Bible, or what they call this problem? They call it wine bibbing. Well, you know what wine bibbing means, don't you? It means social drinking, people. It means sipping wine. People are sipping wine. They call them wine bibbers. You know, the problem isn't how much they're drinking. It's the reason they're drinking. Why are they drinking? Are you drinking the wine for the right reason? Are you drinking because you're trying to be sober? Yeah. You can argue that one at the judgment seat of Christ, if you make it. Proverbs 23 says, woe to them that seek mixed wine. 1 Timothy 3 says they shouldn't be given to wine. What's your motivation for drinking, people? Ecclesiastes 10:17, blessed is that nation whose princes eat and drink, but not for drunkenness. Not for drunkenness. That's not the purpose. And if that's your purpose in drinking, that is, if you're going to a party for the drinking, there's the sin right there. I don't care if you have one drink or you're the designated driver. It doesn't matter. That's the reason why you're going. You're sinning. The sin is making the mind-altering quality of the drug the objective. So, how much wine can you drink? As much as it takes to get you sober. Maybe you didn't realize it, but God's got some objections to drinking. Yeah, He's got objections to drunkenness. Read old Proverbs 23, where it talks about poverty, illness, violence. Addiction. You say they beat me, but I didn't feel it. When I get up, I'm going to go seek it yet again. Yep. It's a doorway to other sins. There's plenty of objections God has to drunkenness. Even moderate drunkenness. But God also has some objections to social drinking. For example, it causes brothers to stumble. Did you know that social drinking causes brothers to stumble? And if you haven't figured it out, God's against that. God doesn't want you to cause other brothers to stumble. That's why Paul says, I will drink no wine while the world standeth if it causes my brother to stumble. How's that for abstinence? The Bible talks about it leaving a bad testimony. That's why he says we as Christians should have no company with a brother that's a drunkard. No company. You know what that's called? Social drinking, people. No company with a drunkard. With a drunkard. That's in 1 Corinthians 5:11. You're not even to eat with them. The Bible says that social drinking leads to drunkenness. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians? That's all New Testament, people. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:21? It says you all get together, you bring your stuff, whatever, and some of you are drunken. You know the problem with bringing your wine and having your wine and having your little party and getting together, having a social drinking? It leads to drunkenness. There's no room for that in the church.
Amen.
Social drinking's wrong.
Amen.
The Bible says it's antagonistic to the gospel. No drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. No drunkard. No casual marijuana user. You know what the Bible calls as a casual marijuana user? A drunkard. The Bible equates party life to idolatry. It says the people sat to eat and drink and rose up to play. Called them idolaters. You a party animal? Now let's just talk about this briefly as a conclusion here. What is required? The obedience to this tenet of the gospel. You do realize you're supposed to obey this tenet of the gospel, right? That the gospel's trying to teach you to live soberly. God wants you sober. So what do you have to do in order to fulfill this desire of God? First of all, identify soberness. No mind-altering drugs for recreational purposes. You hearing me, kids? No mind or mood altering drugs for recreational purposes. I don't care what your friends do. God says no mind altering drugs for recreational purposes. Identify soberness. Know what God is talking about. Understand what God is approving of. God wants you sober. Adopt soberness as the ideal. It's not a burden. Don't ask how much wine you can drink. I can just hear them right now. Are you telling me, Brother Billy, that if I drink one little bitty drop of alcohol, that's a sin? No, I'm telling you that the fact that you asked that question is a sin. There's an ideal, and the ideal, the objective, is soberness. If your ideal is soberness, if your objective is soberness, you're not going to ask that stupid question. Embrace soberness as a lifestyle. God wants you sober at home. And at football games. And at parties. And on weekends. And on spring break. You catching it? This is what God is saying. This is God's idea. God wants sober people. God says, you need to be sober. And I want you sober. And I want you to live soberly. It's a lifestyle. It's a change in your entire outlook. Listen to me, young girls. Listen to me, young boys. These people are not your friends. They're your enemies. God is your friend. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you. And he will. Just give him a step in the doorway. Avoid the company of drunkards. Once again, just to make sure you understand, no social drinking. No social marijuana use. No cocaine, no peyote, no shrooms, no speed, no acid, no LSD, none of that junk. Avoid the company of drunkards. I'm going to give you one more. Stop being so spineless, you Christians. Stop being so wimpy. Stop using weasel words. Well, mostly, usually, almost never. Oh, stop it. Preach soberness. Stand up for soberness. Defend your children from the liars out there that talk about moderation.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, young people. There's nothing wrong with soberness. Nobody's going to find anything wrong with that. Not God, not your parents, not your boss, not your school teacher, not the people that live next door to you. Nobody's going to find any problem with you being sober. There's a whole lot of problems with wine. Wine is a mocker. Not excess. The Bible doesn't say excess is a mocker. The Bible says wine is a mocker. God expects you to embrace His thoughts, His ideas. If you're not willing to accept His ideas, His way, you won't be saved. If you're not willing to admit He's right, you're not going to be saved. It's called repentance. God is expecting you to change your mind. He's not going to change His. God's not going to change for you. He's not going to make it easier on you. If you like drunkenness, He's not going to make it easier on you. He's not going to find a way to get you in the kingdom somehow. You know what He wants? He wants you to embrace soberness. He wants you to say, it's wrong. This is a sin that is wrong. And if you will not repent of that sin, you will not be saved. There's not enough bloodshed on that cross that will save someone who refuses to repent of their sins. God has no intention of saving someone who is not looking for forgiveness, which means recognizing it as guilt. You want to be saved? Repent. Admit that God is right. Change your mind. He says that the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You know what God wants? He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. And He wants to point you out to His objective and say, live this way. And you need it. You need to be saved. You need to be broken. You need to change your mind. And you Christians need to stop being so spineless. You need to stand up for some things. And don't be afraid that somebody's going to think you're queer or you're weird. I'm sorry, queer. I mean, should have said square. Or you're square or you're weird. Who cares? Like the brother said, who cares?
Yeah, that's right.
Let them think anything they want. I don't care if they yell at you downtown and say, hey, you're not a Christian. You're not right. You're teaching stuff. Stop being so spineless.
Amen.
Stand up for what's right, and what's right is going to save your children.
Amen.
It might save a whole generation if you would have some backbone and stand up against the wickedness of drunkenness. There's nothing good about drunkenness. There's nothing good about moderate drunkenness. Nothing good about moderate drunkenness.
Amen.
Stand up for something. Fight for your kids. Fight for your neighborhood. Fight for your country. If you don't, heaven help us for this next generation that's raised on moderate marijuana use. Let's everybody bow their heads. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you're saved or not saved or not clear. But if something that I've said this morning has affected you and you want us to pray for you, raise your hand right now. Christians, maybe God's trying to tell you to stop the way you're living. I don't know what God's trying to tell you. I know that God has a desire for you, and it's not drunkenness. You need to get something right with God. You need to straighten out your life. You need to avoid these things and run away from these things and live a clean life. Lord, I ask you to bless this church, that we get our minds clear as to what you want from us, and that we be good soldiers in this gospel battle that we're fighting. I ask you in Jesus' name. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 388. 388. Have thine own way, Lord. This altar's open. If you've got something you want to clarify with God or get straight with God, then you're welcome to come forward. If you want to talk to me, I'm at your service.